If you have your Bibles, let's open again to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We'll read this morning verses 22 to 38, and we'll title the message today, Baby Jesus in the Temple. Baby Jesus in the Temple. So Luke, chapter 2, starting in verse 22. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy words, For mine eyes has seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Baby Jesus in the temple. We have this scene here where, of course, we saw last time where the baby has been born and the shepherds have come and they've praised and they've worshiped the Lord because the angels gave them this wonderful message. And now, and it mentioned that on the eighth day that Jesus was circumcised according to the custom. He was given the name Jesus, which the angel had given him, because he is the Savior. And Mary didn't get to name this one. God got to name this baby Jesus, he who will save his people from their sins. And so we have this scene where Mary and Joseph come to the temple, and it might seem strange to our New Testament ears. They're coming in after the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished. So there's two things going on here. Two laws that Mary and Joseph were keeping. And we might say, what was going on here? But before we do that, you don't have to turn there, but let me quote Galatians 4, verse 4, okay? And this is the first heading of the message, made under the law. Made under the law. And then we'll look at Simeon and Anna. But Galatians 4, 4 says this, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children. So what that means is that Jesus Christ, though he needed no law, because he is God, and as a man he was perfect, without sin, without spot, he needed no law, and the law could not condemn him, but he voluntarily came underneath the responsibilities of the law. That as a man, he voluntarily came underneath the responsibilities of the law because he was coming to redeem lawbreakers. He was coming to those who were under the dominion of the law. They were under the curse of the law. And so even what's going on here, Jesus is fulfilling that. He's, as the God-man, as a man, he's coming underneath the demands of the law. Well, one of these demands of the law was that when a mother gave birth to a child, she could not come to the house of God for a period of time. She was seen as ceremonially unclean, not because she had sinned, but I think the idea was because she had brought another sinner into the world. Like Psalm 51, where David says, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. It just simply means that David said, from my very conception, I had a sinful nature. I came into the world not disposed to worship the Lord, but I came in the world with a sinful nature that would eventually manifest itself in a sinful practice. So Mary didn't sin, and these mothers who gave birth to children were not sinning in their bringing forth. It's a great blessing of God, but it was a reminder, another sinner has been brought into the world. And so after a time when they were separated from coming to the house of God, they would come after the time, according to Leviticus, was established, and they would offer either a lamb and a pigeon, or two turtle doves, or two young pigeons, depending on their economic ability. So Joseph and Mary didn't have the economic ability to do the lamb, so they had to do the two birds. What's the point? You say, well, Jesus had no sin. Mary didn't bring another sinner into the world. We've already seen that the angel told Mary that holy thing which will be born of you will be called the Son of God. So Jesus had no sin. But Jesus was coming again, bringing himself under the demands of the law, even in this ceremonial way. And I believe also this is in view, kind of like the Jesus' baptism. Jesus was not baptized because he was repenting of sin and he was looking forward to a Savior. But Jesus was baptized, I believe, in part because he was identifying himself with his mission. I am here to die for sinners, and I'm here to be raised up from the grave for the salvation of sinners. And so even here, Jesus is identifying himself with the law, and he's going to become responsible to the demands of the law for lawbreakers. Now that's a mouthful, but that's good news, okay? Because we're all lawbreakers. Romans says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the moral law is the knowledge of sin, because we see the demands of the law and we see I don't measure up, and so I am in need of one to redeem me from the curse of the law. But even in these ceremonial laws that were still enforced in the Old Testament, the law was a reminder of sin. The law would even say to a mother who gave birth to a child, I love this child, I'm thankful for this child, but this child needs a Savior. This child is unclean. This child is a sinner, just like I am a sinner, the mother and the father would have to say. And so the law is pointing us, the law is saying, don't trust me for your salvation, which was, what they did in Jesus' day, and people still do it, right? We trust self-righteousness, works, performance, rather than Christ. But the law is saying, don't look at me for comfort. Look at the one who the law points to. Look at the one who will come as your salvation. So that's what was going on with Mary bringing and Joseph bringing this offering for her purification. But there was another law that they were fulfilling, and that was the law of the firstborn. In verse 23, it says, as it is written, so they came to present Jesus to the Lord, verse 22. Verse 23, parentheses, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So this was the law of a firstborn male. It went back to when the Lord brought them out of Egypt. And what did God do to finally bring them out? He killed all of the firstborn in Egypt. And so the Lord said, all right, I'm going to make a demand on you, Israel, that every firstborn son, because I've just redeemed you by killing the firstborn, so every firstborn son that's born, he's mine. He must be specially dedicated to my service. And how could you argue if you're Israel? Lord, you just delivered us from Egypt. You just delivered us from bondage. And so instead of that actually happening in every family, God set apart the tribe of Levi. Levi would be my firstborn. Levi, the tribe of Levi, that's where the priest came from. This will be the tribe. They're specially dedicated to the service of the Lord. But as a reminder, every firstborn child from whatever tribe in Israel, the parents would still have to pay a redemption. They still have to pay a redemption. As a reminder, God redeemed us by the death of the firstborn. So this would happen to every firstborn son. But isn't it especially remarkable for this firstborn son? Look at what it says. Here's how Luke quotes it. Every male that openeth the womb shall be called what? Shall be called holy to the Lord. If any firstborn son was ever holy to the Lord, it was Jesus. One who is fully consecrated, one who is fully devoted to the Father. It was Jesus. Now, this is in Christ, we're all called to be holy and consecrated to the Lord, but was there ever one like Jesus who was fully consecrated to God? He said, my meat and my drink is to do your will, Father, to finish your work. I'm here for you. We'll even see that hopefully next time when his parents come and look for him in the temple. And he says, didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? That was his whole passion, his whole heart. He was wholly dedicated to the Lord. And in his morality, in his moral nature, he was holy to the Lord. Fully holy, so that he would offer up a sinless sacrifice, atoning for sin on the cross. What else do we see here that's remarkable about him being made under the law? Okay, so he's going to put himself under the ceremonial law with the purification laws, even though he has no sin. But he's coming to redeem sinners and lawbreakers. He's also the most holy to the Lord firstborn ever. And what else? Think about this. Where are they bringing him for all this? Where was this done? In the temple. In the temple. What was the temple all about? The temple was the place where God said to his sinful, rebellious people, I will make a place where you can meet me. Because what had happened in the garden? In the garden, what had God had to say to Adam and Eve? Go away from me. You know, we don't see sin really for as bad as it is. What does sin do? Sin takes us away from God, right? Sin has separated us from the blessed God, the fountain of living waters, the source of all life. And so God said to Adam and Eve, you leave this garden, you leave paradise. And so the people of God through Genesis, how would they meet God? Through an altar, right? Through a place of sacrifice. And then God says, I'm going to make a house. And in this house there will be priests, and they'll represent you. They'll bring you, as it were, to me into my presence. And they'll offer sacrifices for you. And when the temple was built, remember, the glory of God in a visible form came down. The glory of God came down saying, here is where God is dwelling. And the temple is pointing to who? It's pointing to Jesus. Where does God meet us? God meets us around His Son, Jesus. Isn't that remarkable? What does Hebrews 4 tell us? We can come through Christ boldly to the throne of grace. Like we sang about this morning, the mercy seat that we can meet. Heaven comes down our souls to greet around the mercy seat, around Jesus. But even this morning, why would God even dare to let us worship Him, this holy God? Because the living temple, the greater temple, Jesus, who is the priest, the high priest, who brings us to God, who has offered the sacrifice that we can come before God. How rich is Christ? How glorious is Christ? We can come boldly to Him, freely to Him, because He is the one that fulfills the temple. He's the great priest. He's the sacrifice. He's the dwelling place of God. God has come to dwell with man. Emmanuel, God with us. Praise the Lord. Now let's look at Simeon and Anna. Now with Simeon and Anna, we see a lot, especially Simeon's words, we're going to see some glorious things about the Lord Jesus Christ, but I also want us to see some tremendous examples of faithfulness for us to follow. Aren't you thankful how the Lord gives us that? Christ is the ultimate example. But He gives us examples of people who we do well to emulate their strengths. And so we see that with Simeon and Anna. You know, but also, let me say this. So in these, it made me chuckle thinking about this week. With Simeon and Anna, it's almost like you might be thinking, man, Brother Timothy, you're preaching the same sermon again and again through Luke. You know, get to something different. Because what do we have every sermon so far? Some message, some joy, some amazing response. Praise, you know, we've been counting, haven't we? All the people who respond in praise to the Lord and worship and thanksgiving to God. Well, we see some more with Simeon and Anna, and I don't apologize for it, okay? So it's kind of like this. It's kind of like if you're in a room with a lot of people and somebody shares with you some happy, surprising, joyful news. You're like, what? Really? Wow, go tell so-and-so. And they go and tell so-and-so, and you say, I want to watch so-and-so's reaction. I want to get some joy out of their reaction. They tell them the good news. What? Are you serious? That's great. And then they're going to tell somebody across the room, say, I want to watch this one too, because I want to see all these happy, joyful reactions. Well, listen, Jesus is getting a lot of happy, joyful, surprised, glorious reactions here in the Gospel of Luke. It's joyous to see. It's joyous to see because this is how, as we've said, we should respond to our Lord, to His coming, to what He's done for us. So we read about Simeon in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God. And I'll stop there. We see here God's faithfulness in dark times. We talked earlier in these studies about what a dark scene that it was. Herod is the king. The Romans are ruling. Even in the religious circles in Israel, the Pharisees have such clout and they're not honoring God's word. Even though they have the word outwardly, their hearts are far from God. It's a dark time. Brothers and sisters, aren't you thankful that God has a habit? He has a habit of sustaining a witness for Himself in dark times. We saw it a couple years ago when we preached through the book of Elijah, or the story of Elijah. Here you have a dark, dark season, and God somehow sustains His prophet, sustains His word, and then shows him, hey, Elijah, by the way, there's 7,000 others who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And we see that here in this time. That here there's a Zacharias and Elizabeth. We've looked at them who love the Lord. They feel that they're grieved, no doubt, at the state of God's people. And the same here with Simeon. But he's a man, he is just and devout. He is devoted to God, and he's just. The scripture tells us the just shall live by faith. Well, what's he believing? Well, it tells us he is waiting for the consolation of Israel. This is a good study. If you want to look at all the things that Jesus is called, right, all the references, here's one for you. The consolation of Israel. In other words, things are bad, but it ain't all bad because the Messiah is going to come. I'm a sinner, but it's not all bad news because there's the consolation of Israel. The word in this sense is translated well. The comfort. It's like Philippians 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. So he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? He is longing, he's waiting for, he's anticipating by faith, God will be faithful to his promise to send the Messiah. And it didn't hurt that the Holy Spirit told him, hey, you're not going to die until you see that Messiah. But nevertheless, he's believing the Word of God. Who likes the waiting seasons? We don't typically sign up for those, do we? Simeon had a promise, and we don't know this for sure. I'm assuming he's an old man because he's talking about, I'm not going to die until I see the Messiah. But he could have been young. We don't know for sure. We know Anna was old, but we don't know for sure about Simeon. But I'm assuming he's an old man. A lot of waiting. A lot of days of getting up and believing God and trusting Him and being obedient today. Say, well, I didn't see the Messiah today. So what do I do tomorrow? I get up tomorrow and I worship God and I trust Him and I believe His Word and I'm comforted by His promise, and I'm faithful. And you go to sleep. You say, well, He didn't come today. I didn't see the Messiah today. And then the next day, you get the point. He's believing the Word of God, even when it's in a waiting season. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. You know what this tells me? Is that Simeon, the Word of God, the promises of God, these Messiah promises to Simeon were not just theory to him. But they were words that he could live by and die by. Words that he could live by and die by. He's not the only one. Look in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. I love this description of some of the old saints of the Old Testament who died long before that Jesus came. In Hebrews 11, it has just talked about Abraham, Sarah, Noah, some of these others, Isaac. In verse 13 of Hebrews 11, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. In other words, the Messiah didn't come in their lifetime. That was the best promise that's mentioned, this reference. So these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. So by faith they saw them. And what was their reaction in their heart? Was it just theory to them? They saw the promises afar off. They were persuaded of them, and they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I read a passage like that and say, Lord, I need to do that more with your word. I need to do that more with the gospel. That not only I just know the theory up here, know the facts, and they're glorious facts, and we have to know the facts, but a heart that's persuaded of them and a heart that embraces them. It's like the idea of a hug. Like I'm taking these gospel truths, these promises of God's word, and grabbing them and holding them tight. For Simeon, day after day after day of waiting, he's waiting because he believes, he hopes in the promises of God. Brothers and sisters, we need to be a people who embrace by faith. Not just know it here, but embrace in our hearts the precious truths of our Lord. But He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Aren't you thankful for the consolation of Israel? Did everybody come in here today? Five star, right? Everybody coming here today on top of your Christian game? This week, right? We can. Anybody want to take a judgment test on your week? Say, how'd you score? Let's all come and compare scores. Thank the Lord we don't do that here. Like I say often, sometimes we come in limping. Come in limping and bruised. We have consolation in Christ. Aren't you thankful? Lord, I need a Savior. I've believed, Lord, for a long time, but I need grace today. I need forgiveness today. I need strength and wisdom today, like we sang the hymn, Come unto Me. Does that resonate with you? Are you by remorse or sense of guilt depressed? Are you carrying chains of doubt loaded down with care? And we have consolation in Christ. We have a Savior who is meek and lowly and gentle and ready to receive His people as they come unto Him. Praise the Lord for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel. But notice what else we see here from Simeon. Look at how he treasures the Lord Jesus Christ, even as a baby. He comes into the temple in that moment when Mary and Joseph are there, and the Lord's prophets, the Spirit, brings him in at this moment, and he sees them. He knows this is the child, verse 28. Then Simeon, he took up the baby. He took up Jesus in his arms and blessed God. He took up Jesus and just blessed God. Now, you moms are probably thinking, what did Mary do? You know, talking about this old man's coming and grabbing my baby out of my arms. And they're watching, what's going on here? And Simeon, listen, just filled with praise to God. Filled with praise to God. So the Messiah, the promises are not just intellectual theory. He's saying, this little one, this is my salvation. Isn't that gloriously strange? Jesus is just a baby at this point. And yet Simeon sees by faith, right? He has physical sight and he has spiritual sight. He sees this is the one who's my salvation. And he rejoices. He blesses God. And Simeon says, Lord, now you're letting me die in peace because mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Why could Simeon die in peace? Well, of course, the promise had happened. I think there's a lesson here for all of us. A lesson here for all of us. The only way to die in peace is to see Jesus with spiritual eyesight. That's the only way to die in peace. If we don't have Christ, brothers and sisters, you hear Brother Bradley's message on the radio this morning? It won't matter for eternity. All the riches, all of the prestige of the world, all the pleasant things life can give you, if we don't have Christ, it doesn't matter when we die. All those things don't matter. And I was thinking about the joy and the comfort of dying in peace because of eyes who have seen Jesus. I was thinking about our church family and all of the death that's touched either our congregation directly or touched us with family members of different ones over the last several years. A lot of death. There's a holy blessing when the Lord grants it to be able to see a saint die in peace. To see a saint die in peace because they're trusting in Christ. That's their hope. They have peace because they know that He is going to carry them to the end. That the same grace that saved them is the same grace that will bear them to glory. They're not trusting in their own works and all of this, that their hope is in Christ. We normally think of old people dying in peace, right? I thought about Jonathan Poe in his early 20s, right? And we all marveled at the story of God's grace in him, that here's one who will not see 70 years and did not see 70 years on this earth, but one, because of the grace of God, could die in peace because the Lord had revealed Himself to him. That puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Young people and old, but young, we're going to die one day, right? There's an end to all this. Life's not a game. It's not just the next thrill. It's serious, right? There's a sobriety. I'm reading in Ecclesiastes. Better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. It gives us perspective. But oh, the joy. Oh, the consolation. Oh, the comfort to see the one who tasted death on behalf of his people and will deliver us from death and take us to glory. Well, that's what Jesus' coming meant for Simeon personally. Now I can die in peace. But then he said, what does this mean for everybody else? In verse 31, he says, my eyes have seen your salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Simeon could see, listen, this Messiah, he's the glory of the people of Israel, the best thing that's ever happened to Israel, the whole reason Israel had an existence, because they would through their line, that the Messiah would come. But he's going to be a light and a blessing beyond the borders of Israel. He's going to be a light to the nations. Now, if you read your Bible, you read things like that pretty regularly and frequently, and it can become, yeah, that's we believe that, that's true. But I want you to just think about all the cultures in this world. Think about all the religious beliefs in this world. Think about all of the random or varied backgrounds of people in this world. And there's only one light. There's only one light. It's not an American light. It's not a Southern Bible Belt light. It's the light of Jesus. That's the same light that goes through every culture, reaches over every border, through every background, and Christ alone is the light of the world. And the whole world lies in darkness, and our sinful hearts by nature lie in darkness. And we need light. We need truth. We need deliverance. And Simeon, he can see it. The Holy Spirit's blessed him to see it. Listen, you're blessing beyond just Israel. You're blessing to the nations. You're blessing to the nations. Well, Joseph and Mary were pretty amazed at all this. Wow, this is about the son that we're raising here. But it wasn't all good news. It wasn't all good news. So far in Luke, it's just been all positive. Of course, we have Zacharias's being dumb for 9 months, but then he's rejoicing again when he can speak and John is born. Most of all, it's just been everybody's receiving this news with joy. This is great news. But not everybody receives it that way, do they? And Simeon gives us a hint of that. He in verse 34, he blessed them, Mary and Joseph, and said to Mary, behold, this child, Jesus, is set, he's appointed, for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, to Mary, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. This Jesus, the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Jesus will reveal the thoughts of many hearts. That's something, isn't it? Mary, in the midst of this marveling, wow, there's also a word, Mary, you're going to hurt deeply because of this, your son. No doubt, pointing ahead ultimately to Mary seeing her son suffering on the cross and the agony, the pain, the anguish of the mother watching her son suffer such abuse and scorn and such shame. A sword. So it's not all good news. It's not all happy news, we should say. It's not all pleasant news. This Jesus will also mean suffering and tremendous opposition. Simeon welcomed. This is good news. Anna welcomed. Zacharias and Elizabeth, the shepherds, they all welcome. This is good news. But not everybody welcomes Jesus. Look in John chapter 1. Just this passage says it so succinctly. John chapter 1. This opening of John's gospel, he says about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 10. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him. He created the world, and the world knew him not. The world rejected him. He came to his own. He came to Israel, his people, his hometown even. And his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I said, well, they were the smart ones, weren't they? They're the ones who kind of figured it out. Well, read the next verse. Why they believe? Because they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This wretched heart of ours, without grace, without being born from above, without the sovereign work of the Spirit transforming us, giving us a new heart and a new nature, we will be those who say, we will not have you, Jesus. You're not welcome here. You say, well, was Jesus mean? Did he do bad things? No, he healed. I mean, he healed, he fed. What's the problem? Look in John 3 in Jesus' words. Jesus says it so clearly, John chapter 3 and verse 19. He said, "And this is the condemnation, that light," there's your light is come into the world. What's the response? "And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." See, we can't really get ourselves off the hook and say, "Well, if I just knew more, right? If I just was ignorant." Well, guess what? Our problem is not a head problem so much as it's a heart problem. Here's the condemnation. Light came, the light of Christ came. And what did men love? Men loved darkness. See, it says that here back in Luke that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. So when Jesus came, there were some who embraced him. There were some who sought his forgiveness. There were some who sat at his feet and said, "Teach me, guide me, give me understanding." And then there were those who Jesus' light revealed. They loved other things other than him. Think about Judas. What did he love? What did he prefer to Jesus? He preferred money. Isn't that amazing? I mean, Judas was a guy on the inside. He has, like we said, he was with Jesus for 3 years. He sees him in public. He sees him in private. He hears sermons. He sees him do miracles. He sees that he's not a fraud because he sees him on the inside. He sees him in private. He knows he's not just selling a bill of goods. And at the end of the day, after all of that, Judas says, "I want my 30 pieces of silver. I want my stuff." That's kind of scary, isn't it? I want my stuff. So Jesus revealed his heart. You love money. He revealed the hearts of many who were trusting in their own self-righteousness, like the Pharisees. Need a Savior? We've got the law, man. We've got Moses. I keep that law. And that's like translation to today. I'm a good guy, right? I'm a lot better than a lot of people. Calm down, preacher, right? I'm okay. I'm better than a lot of people. So Jesus reveals hearts that are just trusting their own righteousness, hearts that are just selfish, hearts that are lovers of pleasure rather than of him. But those who his grace subdues, those who his grace calls, they receive Jesus with welcome. And they say, "Yes, yes, I will come to you. I am burdened and heavy laden with my sin and guilt. Yes, Lord, I come to you. I need a Savior. I need wisdom. I need teaching. I need guidance." So the question for us today, brothers and sisters, is how do we receive him? Right? Simeon welcomed him. Anna welcomed him. Many reject him. How do we receive him? Do we say, "Lord, teach me. Lord, guide me"? You remember the story in John 6 when there were many who were following Jesus for a while. Then he started giving some hard teachings. They said, "This is kind of hard. I don't know if we can stick with this." I'm paraphrasing. And they decided, a lot of them said, we're done. It's getting too hard. The heat's getting a little too hot to follow Jesus. We're leaving." That's one response. I don't want that to be me. You know, I tell y'all, church, I like my comforts. I want ease. I don't want trouble. I hope that won't be me if more trouble comes, right? If more opposition comes, more persecution comes, more pressure on us as followers of Christ. Well, then Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "What about you guys? Will you go away too?" And Peter said, and these are our words, right? "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Well, we don't have a plan B. We don't have a backup plan. It's you and you alone. You alone have the words of eternal life. So some respond by they fall. Oh, they fell at Jesus. And then some are raised up by Jesus, is what Simeon is saying. The thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Well, look at Anna. Look at Anna. We see Simeon, a man who trusts God. He trusts him while he's waiting. The word of God, the promises of God are not just intellectual to him, but he embraces them. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And then we see Anna. Now, nobody would plan their life out like the circumstances that Anna faced. Nobody was like, "This is how I want my life to be." What was her life like? Well, she was lived with a husband, had a, I'm assuming, a happy marriage, loved her husband, and then 7 years into the marriage, he dies. Widows in that time particularly were often destitute, often very vulnerable, just financially and in many ways. and she never marries again. We don't know the circumstances. And at this point, we're not really sure. Either she's 84 years old or she's been a widow for 84 years. If she's been a widow for 84, she's really old, but at least she's 84 years old, and for years and years and years she's lived alone. Now, who would plan that out? Who would plan that out? Who would say, that's what I want for my life? But, you know, I thought this, that the husband that she loved died, but not the God who loved her, right? And her suffering didn't cause her to be driven from God, but rather she seeks the face of God. In her difficult circumstances, she doesn't become inward and say, life's all about me. She serves something greater than herself. Now, as we say, we're all selfish creatures by nature. We think the world, we live as if sometimes the world revolves around me. And Anna teaches us, right? I'm suffering, perhaps poor, in a difficult circumstance, but her heart doesn't go inward. Look at me. Why aren't things better for me? Her heart goes to God. And so she departs not from the temple, probably meaning she's there all the time. Doesn't mean that she lived there, but that she's there all the time. She comes to worship. She serves God with fasting and prayer night and day. She's a prophetess, which is very unusual, especially in this time where there hadn't been a prophet in hundreds of years. So she knows the Word of God. She values the Word of God, speaks the Word of God, and she's given to prayer. She has gospel hope. She has that faith of the Old Testament saint that's looking ahead. God's going to bring His promise. God's going to keep His promise. God's going to send His salvation. So she lost her husband, but she didn't lose the Lord. I say again, many of you in our congregation, you've lost a lot. Some of you have lost husbands and lost wives. Aren't you thankful you haven't lost God, or better said, that the Lord has not lost you? And that you can still love Him and serve Him and say, Lord, you have me here right now in this circumstance for a purpose in your kingdom. So help me to wherever I'm at to give myself wholly to your service. Anna, she gets the joy. She gets the privilege. She gets the honor, the blessing of meeting the Messiah, baby Jesus as well. Verse 38 says, how does she respond? She's coming in that instance and she also gives thanks to God. Thank you, God. Thank you for redemption. Thank you for sending your Son. And then she's talking. She's talking. She's telling those others in Jerusalem who are looking for this redemption, who are looking for the Messiah, she's telling them, hey, I met Him. I saw Him. He's here. God has kept His promise. God has kept His word. Well, in a couple of minutes before we close, let me bring out some other application. Just from this whole larger first couple of chapters of Luke. All kind of different people that God has used here, isn't it? You know, God could have just sent down the Messiah and not used any of these people, right? He could have done that. But God is pleased to use vessels, isn't He? Which is amazing, because the instruments He uses are flawed. But look at all the different people. There's Mary and Joseph. There's Zacharias and Elizabeth. There's these no-name shepherds. There is Anna and Simeon. We see this, right? Mary and Joseph have a task. We've already talked about that. Earth-shattering task that no one else has had or will have. All the difficulties of her, them traveling while she's very pregnant. The stigma, the questions, the uncertainty from their perspective of all that's going on. And they're young, but yet they're faithful with the task that God gives them. Zacharias and Elizabeth are old. God, in His calling of them, they had to be childless for years and years and years and years. And then they get the unusual John the Baptist to raise in their elderly years. God gave them that task. The shepherds, again, they're the no-names, right? And they were despised. But they get the privilege of seeing the glory of God. And they get to tell others. They get to tell others. Simeon's job, a lot of his job, as we said, is patient obedience and faith. Year after year of not seeing the promise, but still believing. Anna, day after day, alone, and yet worshiping God, praising, serving. So I say again, whether we're young, whether we're old. Mary was young. Remember that? She knew the Scriptures. We know that from her song, the Magnificat that we looked at. She knew the Scriptures. Young people, the Lord Jesus is worthy of your service today. Right? I remember preachers saying when I was young, and I was glad they did, they would kind of shoot at this concept, this idea, well, when I get old, like mom and dad, then I'll really mean business, right? Then I'll really think about the Lord in a serious way. No, right now, right now. Maybe you're old. Maybe you say, man, I've got some things I can identify with Anna. Not everything, but I can relate to her. And you know that God can use you in your devotion and prayers right now in the kingdom. Right now in the kingdom. You think that Anna got many headlines? What do? I pray. God had a place for her in the kingdom. Wherever we are, whatever particular circumstance in life, whatever calling and station, whatever phase or season of life that we're in, God teaches us from these folks to say, Lord, may I be useful in your service. I want to be useful. And He decides what that looks like, doesn't He? He decides what that looks like in our different cases. But Lord, may I be useful. I was thinking last night and praying for the church, praying for some of you individually by name. And I was just thinking about how vital each one is. You might not think that you are, right? But just like in the scripture analogy of the church and the human body, just let your lung quit working and you'll find out how important your lung is, even though you never see your lung or talk to your lung, right? Each one is of great value and importance to be faithful to Christ where He's placed them for His work, for their work in His kingdom, for His glory. And we're taught that here. So whether you're more like Mary, younger, whether you're more like Anna, old, whether you're more like Simeon in a lot of waiting, say, Lord, make me useful. And however you decide that's supposed to look, make me useful. But let me say this also, that as we've looked at these passages, and I think I've said this already maybe in two of these messages in Luke, remember, church, remember what one of our great dangers is. One of our great dangers to us is that Jesus loses His wonder to us. That He loses His wonder. And that's such a powerful reminder we get from these. They are filled with joy. Even little baby John the Baptist, he's jumping for joy in his mother's womb at the sound of Mary's voice. The shepherds are in awe. They're filled with joy. Simeon is taking up a baby and just rejoicing and saying, God, I praise you. My eyes have seen your salvation, this gift. Lord, save us from being the church at Ephesus that loses their first love. Lord, save us from the church at Laodicea that is lukewarm. We sing the hymn, and maybe we can sing this one as we close after we have the prayer, but may this be our heart. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. May we see the one who was the baby Jesus, no longer a babe, now the resurrected, risen Lord. May we see Him with eyes of faith and His glory shine to us. And may God open any eyes that haven't seen Him. That you can say with Simeon, I don't get to hold a baby, but I see Him by faith. I see what Simeon saw. I need a Savior. I need a Redeemer. I see that it is Jesus. Let's pray.